great. Well, listen, it's great to be back with you again. I appreciate Stephen's invitation to come back and cover for him while he was out this week. But I also think it was by design because he left me with the two letters, listen and eat. Two things, one I need to do more of and the other I need to do less of. And so I'll let you figure out which of those they are. Listen, if you'll take your Bibles, and we're going to look at two main passages this morning. The first one's going to be in Luke chapter 18, and the second one's going to be in Matthew chapter 9. So Luke 18, and so find your place there and hold your spot, and then we will later on turn to Matthew chapter 9. Because we're talking about being a little more intentional about reaching those people around us for the cause of them experiencing reconciliation with Jesus. Okay, it's not just to be a better friend. It's not just to be, meet more people or more acquaintances. But no, the purpose behind it all, although it involves those things and with that intentionality, but the purpose is that if we truly believe what God's Word says, is that if we do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we will not experience eternity with Him. And that's what it comes down to. That is a crucial thing that we always have to keep in mind as believers. That people walking around us may be really, really good people, but with people walking around us, if they do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, they will not experience eternal life. So that needs to be one motivation, and we always have to ask God to give us the heart of compassion and concern to be able to be intentional about this in reaching people for that cause. But then also, Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. And so there's an eternal perspective of relationship with Jesus, but there's also an aspect of living in this life today. And people all around us are in bondage. So many things. The list is long. But we can experience people all around us that are in bondage, and the gospel can set them free. And so today we're going to look at two passages as we're trying to be more intentional. And like I said, and you can also pick up a copy of the book, Bless, out in the atrium. Technically, the Welcome Center, that's right, I'm sorry, the Welcome Center. And so I encourage you to do that. And I'm not going to just cover every single thing that's in these two chapters, because then when you get the book, you're going to say, well, I've heard all this already, but you can have a chance to be able to dig into that yourself. But I just want to just kind of cover some things generally from a higher perspective, share a couple passages here where Jesus modeled that for us. Because obviously, everything in Scripture, what He modeled for us, we want to emulate. And so He doesn't just expect things of us that we can never accomplish or never achieve. He models how to do those things. And we're going to look at two passages today on listening and then also being able to just share a meal with people for the purpose of bringing truth and life and light to them. And that's something that we can all do. So the two passages, we'll look at those in just a minute, and then I'm just going to share a couple stories with you. But as we look at the first one, listen. You know, we look all around us, and we see people constantly every day with earbuds in. You know, they've got their phones, they're listening either to their favorite podcasts or their playlists or whatever it may be. We see people all the time on the traveling down the road, jogging, maybe on the bus, if you take the metro bus to work or something in the morning, or all around us, earbuds. But you know what? Just because we see so many of these, whether they're Bluetooth or wired, that doesn't mean that we as a society are just a bunch of good listeners. Listening can be passive or active. And the kind of listening that we're talking about here and what Jesus emulated was definitely active. So when we're mindful of those around us, our coworkers, maybe even family members, you know, that we don't necessarily see on a regular basis, or maybe someone that lives in the same house with us, but relatives, friends, neighbors, family members, whoever it may be, the art of emulating Jesus in practicing active listening is so key. Listening is actually key also and basic to conflict resolution. James 1:19 says, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger." Quick to hear, like you've heard before. Is it any wonder why we have two ears and one mouth? But this is what gets a lot of work out, right? But listening, becoming good listeners. And then also, actually taking something that we all pretty much enjoy. And that is having a meal with someone that we are intentionally wanting to build a relationship with or getting to know. Now that's been practiced in the Middle East for centuries, since the beginning of time. And we do it here as well. We'll often say, hey, listen, we need to go to lunch someday, or we need to have dinner sometime, or whatever. We will do that when we want to get to know somebody. The meal is not the end in and of itself. It's the relationship or getting to know someone. And we all use the meal. It's something that we all do to one extent or another, some more so than others. But it's something that we can do intentionally. Why? Because we saw that over and over again in Scripture, Jesus had meals with people. It's amazing how often it happened. But let's look at the first one about listening, being intentional in our listening, listening to those that are around us, truly listening, that is. So if you have your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18, the first passage here, beginning in verse 35, again, seeing Jesus do it. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting along the roadside begging. And hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. They told him, "Jesus of Nazareth is passing by." And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, he said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" That's really interesting. You know, Jesus could tell the man was blind. Whether he was having someone bring him to Jesus, or he was feeling his way to Jesus, had his hand out in front, eyes looking up to the sky, obviously not focusing on Jesus. Jesus knew it even if he hadn't seen all those signs, because Jesus knew all things. But he looked at him and he knew what he needed the most. And yet when the man came to him, he said, "What do you want me to do for you?" That reminds us of John chapter 5, when you had the lame man that was beside the pool of Bethesda. And he'd been there for 38 years, the text tells us. And the legend was that an angel would come down and stir the waters. And if you were one of the first to get into the water, then you would be healed of your ailment. And this man had been there for 38 years. You would think that he'd be able to find at least someone to throw him in the pool in 38 years for some healing. But yet he's there. Jesus comes walking through and he walks up to the man. And what did Jesus say to the man? "Do you want to get well?" See, sometimes what we're familiar with makes us more comfortable than what we're not. You ever met somebody that seems like something's always wrong? Always sick? Something's always hurting? Always a problem? You know, one of those folks? You know, one of the ones that whenever you see them in the HEB and they're down the aisle, you quickly tiptoe to the other aisle, hoping that they didn't see you in time. Yeah, we've all met those people. Maybe we've been one of those people. Sometimes resting in our misery can have its benefits because it gets attention, makes people maybe interested in us or asking us or coming up to us. Seems like maybe for just a moment we can have someone who might seem to care. It can become a detriment. Jesus walks up to a lame man in John 5 and says, "What do you want me to do for you? Or do you want to get well? Do you really want to get well?" And of course he said, "Yes, I do." Here the blind man Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want me to do for you? The blind man didn't get sarcastic and say, well, Jesus, I think it's pretty obvious what I want you to do for me. No, he didn't let anything keep him from getting to Jesus. He didn't worry about whether or not he looked dignified, if he'd be running into people or whatever. He just knew he wanted to get to the source of his healing. Because if anybody could make him well, it was Jesus. And friends, that's for us. If anyone can make us well, it is Jesus. So he gets to him, he says, what do you want me to do for you? He said, I want to recover my sight, verse 42. Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Jesus looked into the face of a blind man. He looked into the eyes of someone who could not look back. All he could do was hear the voice of Jesus looking around, trying to zero in on where the sound was coming from when he looked at Jesus. But Jesus was the one looking at him and asking him the question. Regardless of when we meet people or our friends or our neighbors or our coworkers, regardless of what they might be distracted by, we are the ones that can look into their eyes and listen to them. And that's what makes a difference. In the book, Bless, on page 56, David Arsberger said, and it's quoting from his book, Care Enough to Hear and, and Be Heard. He said, being heard is as close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. You know what it's like when you're talking to someone and they're looking you in the eyes and they're listening. And you can tell that they're not just thinking about the next thing they're going to say. A lot of times that's kind of how our conversations go. If you really want to care about somebody, don't be afraid. Like in radio, when I used to be in radio, we used to be afraid, deathly afraid of dead air. You know, you can't have dead air. That's mean when nothing's playing. That's anathema in radio. Why? Because somebody could be flipping through the channels, and if there's dead air, they'll just skip right over your channel. I remember one time when I was in radio, and I had the night shift, and I was also going to college, and we had a digital clock right there. It was just kind of like this one right back there, digital clock, and we operated, and we'd always make the announcement at the top of the hour, 15 after the hour, whatever, you know, 92 FM, KTFA, triangle weather, partly cloudy, with, and we're giving the time and all that and all. And I remember one time, and it was late. I would go home, and I'd get home like about 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, turn around and go to school the next day. And, man, it started catching up to me. And I finally, one morning when I was over there, I rolled over in my sleep, and I had a digital clock. And I looked at this clock, and I rolled over, and I heard dead air. And I went, 92 F. And then I realized, wait a minute, I'm in bed. What's wrong? And I finally went to my boss and said, boss, I got to have, can you let me off an hour earlier? I got to break this. But you don't have dead air. But in conversation, dead air is not a bad thing. In fact, I've told people sometimes, and one of the things, if you're really trying to listen and you're really putting the effort into it, that when somebody's talking to you and it's substantial what they're talking about, and you know that you're wanting to communicate to them, but you're also wanting them to be able to communicate to you, and you're listening and you're active listening, practice the 5 Mississippi rule. When they say something, before you answer, say, one Mississippi, in your mind, don't say it out loud, but one Mississippi. 2 Mississippi, 3 Mississippi, 4 Mississippi, 5 Mississippi. Now, I know guys sometimes, you know, husbands, you get this, you know, deer in the headlights look like that, and they're saying that, and you're going, 1 Mississippi, 2 Mississippi. And you're trying to think, what in the world am I going to say to this, you know? And you got to find that balance, too, because you don't want it to go too long, because then the person's saying, you're not even listening, are you? You want to find that balance. But 5 Mississippi is a good mouth. You could even repeat back to them what they said to say, I'm listening to you. This is what I heard you say. Am I right? Did I hear it right? But active listening. That's what Jesus did with this man. And it was busy, and there was lots of noise going on, and there were people all around, and there were probably people talking high and low and everything else. But he heard the cry of this man, and he zeroed in and said, let him come to me. Come to me. When the others were saying, be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And he listened to him. and he heard him. Active listening instead of passive listening will show the person that we really care about him. I had a pastor that was kind of one of my mentors early on ministry, actually before I was actually in vocational ministry. And I just watched him, and he taught me so many things. And one of the things I would watch him and what he would do is when we were in the little church, you know, and the pastor went and stood at the door on the way back, and people would go when they're exiting the building, shake his hand, oh, it was a good service, pastor, you know, and then he's greeting everybody and talking. But I would notice that sometimes when people congregate around him and all, or somebody's waiting to talk to him, that he would look when he was talking at someone or talking to someone or listening to them, I should say, when he was listening to them, that he would see someone in his peripheral vision that was coming up or waiting or wanted to talk to him. He would just simply reach out and touch him on the shoulder, never breaking eye contact with the person that was talking to them. He was basically saying, I see you. Hold on. I'll be through in a minute. I want to talk to you. Don't go away. But he never broke eye contact with the person that he was listening to. And I thought, that's good. And I've tried to do that as well at times when I've faced like that. To acknowledge the person, but don't break. You know, have you ever talked with somebody when you're talking to them and then all of a sudden they're just looking over your shoulder or they're looking behind or every little sound, whatever, is a distraction. And you just feel like, you're not listening to me. But if we want to show that interest to our friends and our neighbors, to look at them, regardless of what's distracting them, and listen to them, just like Jesus. Stephen Covey said in his Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, a book from a classic from years ago, he said, seek first to understand before seeking to be understood. And you know what? That goes right along with what the scriptures say. Consider others as more important than yourselves. So listening is so key, as we saw, practiced by Jesus. The second thing is, we talk about having a meal, and experiencing this with someone that you're trying to get to know and you're being intentional with. In Matthew chapter 9, Jesus had called Matthew to come follow him, and this was the occasion, and then he went and had a meal in Matthew's home. In verse 9 of chapter 9 of Matthew, as Jesus passed on there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? You can just almost feel it dripping off their lips, you know. Yuck. Why would he have anything to do with them? But they must have said it loud enough to where Jesus heard. But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came to call the righteous. I came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners. In Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, he said, when the hour came, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The Lord's Supper, the new covenant, was given at a meal with his closest friends. In Luke chapter 7, verses 36 through 38, says, and one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at the table at the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet and her tears and wiped them with her hair, the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. It happened at a meal. In Luke chapter 9, we learn about the feeding of the 5,000 plus people, and he taught while they ate. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus teaches Martha and Mary about the importance of focusing on what really matters in life. There was a meal that was going on. In Luke chapter 14, we learn that the meal where Jesus taught about the healing of the Sabbath, the parable of the wedding feast, and the parable of the great banquet, once again a meal. So much can happen over a meal in getting to know one another, following the example of Jesus. We experienced this when I was in Pecan Grove, and it was years ago when the book The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren had come out. This is a classic now. I think it's many times being reprinted in paperback or whatever. But at that time, it had just come out. And this was an opportunity for us to be able to, it was a tool to reach our neighbors. And I'd seen our neighbors across the street in the cul-de-sac before, coming home, waving to them, gone over to see if they needed some help sometime with something on their house, whatever. I'd been in their house a couple times and all, invited them to church. You know, they kind of came with the obligatory visit from time to time, but nothing really happened. I was always praying, how can I reach them beyond just the level that we already have? And then when this came along, I thought, well, this is a chance. And so we got several books. Our church invested in it, the church I was pastoring, and several of the people committed to having people in their home for 6 weeks at a time. And so I took my books and I went and knocked on the door and talked with my neighbors. And I said, hey, listen, I wanted to ask you if you'd be willing to come to our home for the 6 weeks starting on such and such date. And we'll just have a meal together, whatever. And we'll just kind of read through the number one New York Times bestseller that's on there, right, called The Purpose-Driven Life. Someone say, oh, yeah, I've heard of that book and all. Oh, yeah, well, that sounds cool. Yeah, we'll do that. All my neighbors across came. We had a couple people from our church, too, to kind of just prime the pump so that it wouldn't be an empty house or just us in there and all. The kids, we didn't worry about the babysitters or whatever. Our kids just kind of went up and played upstairs or whatever. They occupied themselves. But for 6 weeks, we met on the same night every week or same evening, and someone would bring the main course and somebody would bring the salad, somebody would bring the dessert and the bread or whatever else and all. And it was amazing to see how when we started this, all of a sudden they were even becoming more excited than some of the church people. Hey, I'll bring the main course next week. Oh, hey, do you all like this? And okay, we'll be here. Yeah, we're going. And I mean, they would not miss. And all we did was reading a chapter a week of the book, and we would talk about what it talked about. They would read beforehand, and we would just kind of start out with some questions, and then I just had my Bible open, and I would sit on the by the fireplace, and then they would just ask questions, and we'd say, well, you know what? I don't know. Let's see what the Word of God has to say about that. Because this was already getting them used to seeing how much of life's answers are found in God's Word, and then I had God's Word right beside me. I said, well, I don't know. You know, that's a good question. Why don't we look and see? The young couple across, when we covered baptism in here, they came from a denominational background that didn't practice baptism by immersion. They were both baptized as infants. When we covered that, they got mad. They were angry. They said, we've never heard this before. We've never heard it explained like this before. We feel cheated. Why wouldn't we want to experience that for ourselves? And they were both baptized. He actually started leading short-term mission trips first of all, they came to Christ, then they were baptized, and then they were in the church, and he started leading short-term mission trips to South America, and then he went to go work for Prison Fellowship. It's extraordinary. The other couple across the street, living together, not married, in business together. We started just reading through, and we would start reading the book, and all of a sudden we came across the passage not to be unequally yoked, which obviously, or most of the time we apply to marriage, but actually is talking about being in business together to not be unequally yoked. Why? Because you don't have the same purpose and same values. Well, all of a sudden she calls me up one day and says, hey, can I come by and speak to you at the church? And I said, sure. She came by. And man, she's got her Bible and she's got all these post-it notes in there. And man, she's been digging into that thing. And she said, I'm a little concerned because I don't think we should be living the way we are. I said, oh, really? And not only that, but I am a believer. I just haven't been living like it, but I don't think we should be in business together. I said, oh, really? They came to that on their own. But it started with a meal. It just started coming over to the house for a meal. It begins with prayer. begins with prayer. Begin with prayer. And we prayed, oh, Lord. In fact, there were times we were a little bit nervous. Oh, no, what have we done? We've invited them to our house for 6 weeks. They may come. And they did. But you leave the results to God because you pray. And Jesus even told his followers when he was going back to the Father, he said, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. And he said, and listen, when you're brought before the councils and governors and so forth, don't worry about what you're going to say. The Spirit will tell you what to say. I didn't have all the preconceived answers of all the things that they would ask in the Bible, but it was amazing how the Holy Spirit would just bring to my mind, oh, that's in there. Hold on a second. I think I can find it. I don't know the exact address right now, but I'll find it. And we just looked into God's Word and found the answers there as we went. But it started with a meal. They even started supplying the meal. Wouldn't even last. We just basically provided the house. They started bringing the food. And then when we got to the end of it, and they say, can we keep meeting? And we did for a few weeks. This was only a tool. It was useful. But in that, we experienced what Jesus talked about. Is we listened to what they said. And I wasn't always ready just to be able to preach to them and give them an answer. I listened. And then God provided the answers. And God built whole new relationships. And you've got what it takes to do the very same thing. Think about who's in front of you. I think of my neighbors. I think of a Chris and Abby in front of me. I think of Grace across the street catty-cornered me. I think of Christina who's right next to me. I think of Daniel and his wife that are right next to on the other side of me. I have a field behind me, so there's no one back there. But anyways, I know my neighbors, and I'm trying to be intentional in how to reach them. And you can do the same thing as we just be intentional, like Jesus. To hear the voices crying out above the crowd and to take the time and say, what do you need? How can I help? And be Christ to them. We talk about this relationship with Christ, you know, and that's where it all begins, about being reconciled, like I said at the beginning. There's a possibility that maybe you've come today and you're not confident of whether or not you have a relationship with Christ. Again, it's not about religion. It's about a relationship. Everything we've talked about here is not about religion. It's about a relationship. Jesus is all about relationships, not about religion. But if you do not know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we got some wonderful folks back here in our connection room that would love to pray with you, to talk with you about that, to meet with you about that. If you have questions, that's what they're here for. We'd love to encourage you and offer you that opportunity. That if you want to know what it means to have a relationship with Jesus, we've heard ever since we were little kids, whether we were churched or not, when we go to vacation Bible school, perhaps we'd hear John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's what it's all about, folks. Everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you will help us to be intentional like you. Help us, Lord, to listen. To listen to the heart, with the heart. Help us to be active. Help us, Lord, to be intentional, to share a meal, a simple meal that can break down so many barriers and walls. Help us, Lord, to do what you did. And, Lord, we leave the results to you. And we pray for new relationships, new purpose, people to be set free, people to be saved. We ask these things in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with Him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, Of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.